Now, if you have your Bibles in front of you, please would you turn to the passage that we all read out a little earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And I want to look particularly this morning at verses 67 to 75. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 67 to 75 in the pew in front of you. You have a Bible, it's on page 856. You may find it helpful to have the passage open in front of you. I want to begin by making what may sound a very radical statement, but it's actually a true statement and a biblical statement, and it is this, that the Christian life is a life that is filled with joy and happiness and pleasure and delight. I know that in some people this might come across as a radical statement, and people may think, well, aren't you exaggerating here, Sukesh? Aren't you saying something that simply isn't true? Surely the Christian life is a difficult life. It's a life filled with trials and problems and so on. Now, of course, there are trials in the Christian life. And of course, there are problems. We as Christians aren't immune from the difficulties of this world. We know the issues of illness, and we know the issues of grief, and we know the issues of stress and trials and family anxiety and so on. I don't deny any of that. Indeed, we all are subject to those things. But I still maintain from the Bible that a Christian's life is dominated by delight and joy. Do you know this is why Jesus came? We often ask this question, particularly this time of the year. We think much about Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And always, Christian preachers stand in the pulpit and they make sure that their congregations understand this point. Just why did Jesus come? And actually, the Bible's answer is this. Jesus came to bring joy. Jesus came to bring delight and happiness to people. And now Jesus knows today that our hearts, that our lives still have issues, problems and difficulties. But Jesus came that our lives might be dominated by a feeling of joy and a feeling of delight. And the Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what that actually means is that the joy of the Lord dominates your life. The joy of the Lord guides your life and directs your life. People often think that when you become a Christian, what happens is you're landed with a whole load of rules and laws and regulations, and you're told now that you become a Christian, what it means is that you become a religious person, you've joined some kind of religion, and this religion, like all religions, has laws and rules and regulations. Well, here are the laws and rules and regulations of Christianity. From now on, now that you claim to be a Christian, you are to live your life by these laws and rules and regulations. Actually, that is not Christianity, that is a travesty of Christianity. We must understand this, that essentially when a person becomes a Christian, he or she enters into a joyful relationship. Do you know becoming a Christian in the Bible is actually likened to getting married? You may find this rather strange, but this is actually a biblical statement. And there are passages in the Bible. You may look at Romans chapter 7. You may look at Ephesians chapter 5. And there are these passages in the Bible. And they say to us that when a person becomes a Christian, it's rather like when they get married. Now, many of you here are married. And I trust, for some of you, it may be many years ago. But I trust you remember that time when you got married. I no longer have my wife with me, but I remember when we fell in love. And I remember when we planned our wedding. And I remember all the joy of planning this wedding. And I remember the day, I remember it vividly. I remember the day I woke up in that morning And I got dressed and I knew that I would go to church and my wife would be there and all our friends would be there and we would get married. And I remember the joy. I don't remember a single tear. I don't remember a single moment of sadness. I don't remember thinking, oh dear, I'm getting married today. Oh dear, what's happened? Don't think like that, do you? You know, your heart is filled with only one emotion, joy. You don't go to church with a kind of a manufactured smile and a manufactured joy. You don't go to church actually feeling depressed, but thinking, well, I'd better put on a show of joy. That's not how marriage is. Marriage is a joyful thing. And in the Bible, the Christian life, becoming a Christian, is actually likened to that. It's saying you're getting married and you're entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And why is marriage such a joyful thing? It's because it's a love relationship. It's because you love your spouse and you're sealing your love for your spouse in that wedding. And you're saying to your spouse, from now on you will be the love of my life. And they're saying to you, from now on you will be the love of my life. And you're entering into this love relationship. And this is what it means to be a Christian. It means to enter into a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to know His love coming flooding into our hearts. It is to know a love for Him. And when we feel loved, we feel joyful. And when we love someone else, we feel joyful. It's a joyful thing to love. And it's a joyful thing to be loved. And the whole of the Christian life is the love of Christ for His people, which then creates love for Him in their hearts. It's this love relationship. That is the dominant character of the Christian life. And that is why Christmas is a time of joy. Actually, every day should be a day of joy. But we particularly focus on joy because it is the coming of Christ, and Christ came to bring joy to this world. Now, in this passage that we are looking at, Zechariah's prophecy, it's very interesting that in our Bibles, each of these passages has a little heading that the translators put in. This is not original scripture, but the translators put in a little heading there, Zechariah's prophecy. I disagree with this. It should be Zechariah's song of joy. Because actually, when you read this, you find it's actually a joyful thing. I think Zechariah sang this. And I think as Zechariah sang this, his heart was filled with joy. This wasn't a mournful dirge. This wasn't a funeral song. This was a wedding song. This was a joyful song. And it says there, and his father, this is John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that again gives you this idea of joy. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills our hearts, there is joy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, or he spoke, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." You see, it's a song of joy. So why is the Christian life a life of joy? Why is Christmas a time of joy? Well, very briefly this morning, from this song, I want to pick out three reasons. Three reasons why Christmas is a time of joy. Three reasons why the Christian life is a life of joy. And the first reason is this. It's a life of joy because God has visited His people. Because God has visited His people. Look at His song in verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Praise be," he says. He's singing this song of praise. "Praise to the God of Israel," he says, "for He has visited His people." Imagine that the mayor of Clevedon, or the town council of Clevedon, I don't even know if we have a mayor, the town council of Clevedon received a letter from Buckingham Palace. And it said Her Majesty the Queen is planning to visit Clevedon. Well, there would be joy. And they would begin to plan. And they would say, this is a privilege. Her Majesty is coming to Clevedon. And of course, they would make tremendous arrangements and the people would be filled with joy and we would line the streets. But now imagine something very, very different. Forgive me, I'm a historian. I did a degree in history and I use historical illustrations. But you know that back in the 17th century, England had a civil war from 1640 to 1649. And you know that during that civil war, the nation was divided into two groups, the royalists and the parliamentarians. And there was this vicious civil war. Something like a quarter of Britain's or England's population died in that civil war. Now imagine that after the civil war has ended, and Oliver Cromwell is now the leader of the country. Imagine that a town like Nottingham, which has supported the king, which has been anti-Cromwell, imagine they receive a letter saying, Cromwell is going to visit your town. Now that is the kind of thing we're thinking about here. Because you see, Nottingham had been in rebellion against Cromwell. Nottingham had taken their position. Nottingham had said, we want the king, we're against Cromwell. But Cromwell wins the civil war, and Cromwell is now the ruler of the country. I don't think Cromwell ever visited Nottingham. But you see, this town in rebellion, imagine if it were to get a visit from the ruler. This is what it is here when it says, God has visited his people. God has visited this earth. Because this earth is in rebellion against God. We may not like to hear that, but it is true. We only have to look at our behavior. We've only got to look at how we live our lives. We've only got to look at how unkind we are to each other. We've only got to look at how much crime there is, how much drunkenness there is, how much drug abuse there is, how much sin there is in this world. And yet Christmas is the time that God visited this earth. Jesus Christ came to a rebellious world. And that should bring us joy because it tells us he is a gracious Savior. He is kind. He is merciful. He didn't come to punish. Last week we were looking at some verses in John's Gospel. And John writes these words. He says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send his son into the world to punish the world. God didn't say, this world is in rebellion, it is in sin, it has rejected my word. I'm going to send my son with a sword and he is going to judge and punish and condemn those people. That is not why Jesus came. It says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the first reason why we surely must have joy is that while we're in a mess and we're in our sin, God, who is holy and just and pure, has visited us. But there's a second reason. The visit itself actually is meaningless. I mean, God can come and visit and then go back, and that's the end of it. The visit by in and of itself is meaningless. But Zechariah goes on in this passage. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has visited and redeemed his people. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came, as we heard in that family talk, he came into a prison to remove those prisoners out of their chains. He came to those who were slaves to redeem them out of their slavery. In the Old Testament, we have a tremendous story of the people of Israel and how they were in Egypt. Maybe you've read that in the book of Exodus. Or maybe you've watched the Ten Commandments. Maybe you go back to the old film with Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. And you remember those images. And the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And they were given hard labor. because the king of Egypt was determined to exterminate them, and he was trying to exterminate them with hard labor. And so they were there, slaves and suffering, and they cry out to God, and they say to God, "We are slaves in this country. We're being ill-treated. Our masters are harsh, and they're giving us hard work to do. This is unjust. Will you come to us?" And the Bible says that God came and he visited his people in Egypt. And it says he actually removed them from Egypt. There were 2 million Israelites in Egypt. And they were all slaves, all of them. And in one night, all 2 million walked out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and onto the Promised Land. And it's a picture, you see. It's a real historic event. It really happened. There is historical proof for this. But it's a picture of what God does when he comes to a suffering people. He brings joy to them. And he redeems them. He removes them from that slavery. Why is it that the world is in the mess that it is? Why is it that there is so much violence? Why is it that when we switch on our television and watch the news, our hearts break? Why is it that there's always bad news? We read about wars, and we read about violence, and we read about drug abuse, and we read about alcoholism, and we read about death. Why is it this is all there? Well, it's there because we as human beings are slaves of sin. That's a very unpleasant fact. That's a controversial thing to say. I appreciate that. It's a radical thing to say. But it is the truth. You look at anybody who is stuck in a certain lifestyle, and they are totally addicted to it. They are slaves of it. We're all slaves of some kind of sin or another. But Jesus came as rescuer, redeemer, savior. There are these stories in Africa of how girls are kidnapped by Islamic extremists. And then the government forces will send in soldiers to try and rescue them. And sometimes the rescue is successful and sometimes it isn't. Sometimes they find the girls and sometimes the Boko Haram can get away. But Christ is never unsuccessful. Christ came because we were held slaves. And Christ came to redeem us from that slavery. We were thinking about this last week. You can never actually separate the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem from the cross of Jesus Christ just outside Jerusalem. Those two events can't be separated. He came that he may die. The birth took place that death may happen. The purpose of his birth was that he should come and die. And the purpose of his death was to redeem. His death is what brings us forgiveness. His death is what redeems us. His death is what releases us from slavery to sin. His death is what cleanses us from our sin. And it is his death that guarantees heaven for us. It is all focused upon the cross. Jesus died and took our sins upon himself. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And Jesus removed our guilt. And Jesus cleansed us in his blood. And Jesus brings us into his kingdom, all through his death. This is why there is rejoicing. Yes, there are trials in the Christian life. Yes, there are challenges. There are stresses. There are difficulties. But there is this dominant thought. I have been saved from my sin. My guilt has been taken away from me. I no longer have guilt before God. I'm now a child of God. I belong to the family of God. And God is my Father. And my place in heaven is secure. Not because I try to live a good life. Not because I'm a religious person. But because Jesus has died for me. It's all based upon Jesus' works and not my works. I have a place in heaven. And that is guaranteed because Christ died. And Christ redeems us from our sin. Have you ever known that relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever known the love of Christ flooding into your heart? Have you ever known that release from a conscience that troubles you? Have you ever known that joy of knowing, I know where I'm going? It's not some pipe dream. I know where I'm going. When death comes, I know where I'm going. I have the privilege, and I call it a privilege. I have the privilege of visiting the elderly in our church. Those who are now in homes, those who are too ill to come. And when I visit them, I always come away encouraged. Dear Audrey Willis, 101 years old. And when every time I visit her, she asks me to read a psalm. And it's a psalm about forgiveness and salvation and heaven. And there's a smile on her face because she knows she's going there. Tony and Brenda. And Brenda, whenever I open the Bible, her fist goes up and says, yes, we're going to read the Word of God. And there's a smile on her face. Yes, we're going to read the Word of God. And it's about heaven. You see, this isn't some pipe dream. This isn't some vain hope. This isn't, well, I hope I make it, but I don't know if I will. They know they're going to heaven because Jesus is their Savior. And they've asked Him to save them. And they know that He has died for them. And He has saved them. Christ came to redeem His people. So the joy of Christmas, God has visited His people. God has redeemed His people. And then the third reason why there is the joy of Christmas, and it is this: God showers mercy upon His people. He showers mercy upon His people. You look at what He says in verse 72. He says, God has come and visited us to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. To show the mercy promised to our fathers. Please forgive a brief linguistic lesson, but there are these tenses in the Bible where the verb is in a present continuous tense. And that is how that word show is there. It's a very powerful verb. And it's a verb that says to show and to keep showing the mercies of God that He has promised to our fathers. This is one of those verbs that's there in the present and it's there continually. It's actually a promise. This is why Zechariah rejoiced, you see. Because Zechariah realized this, that the coming of Christ into the world is God visiting us with mercy, with kindness, with love, with grace, with compassion. And he knows that God will continually, eternally show us grace and mercy and compassion. This is why the Christian life is filled with joy. This is why the Christian life is a happy life. You wake up in the morning and the first thought that comes to your head is this: God in heaven loves me. Do you know that's a wonderful thought to have? If you don't have that, say that to yourself tomorrow morning when you wake up. If you're a Christian here, that is true of you. If you're born again and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and Christ is your Savior, say that to yourself tomorrow morning when you wake up. Say to yourself, God in heaven is my Father. And God in heaven, who is my Father, loves me. And the only emotion that He has in His heart towards me is love. Do you know that is true of you if you're a Christian here this morning? The heart of God is not filled with contradictory emotions. It is not filled with anger and bitterness and love and kindness. No. It's not filled with disappointment and rejection and mercy and kindness. No. There is no contradiction in God. God is consistent. And if you're a Christian here, there is only one emotion that completely fills and dominates the heart of God: love. He loves you. And He has displayed His love for you by sending His Son. And He has displayed His love for you by the Lord Jesus going to the cross of Calvary and dying for you. And He has displayed His love for you by redeeming you from sin and bringing you into His kingdom. And He has displayed His love for you by preparing a place for you in heaven. And when we do feel ourselves to get anxious, depressed, discouraged, worried, we need to go back to this. We need to go back to Zechariah's song. And we need to remember the joy of salvation, the joy of Christmas, which is actually the joy of the whole year. God has visited his people. And God has redeemed his people. And God showers mercy upon his people. The love of God rests upon his people eternally. Well, praise God for his grace and for his mercy. Let's pray.